Some aspects of this week have made it kind of a bit of a heavy week. You know, we talked already this morning about the accident that Scott suffered, and if you keep up on the emails from Chris and Maggie Hostetter, you know that Maggie, who's been suffering with some, they don't know what, they're missionaries in Papua New Guinea. They've had this huge trial trying to figure out to get her an appointment. They don't even have appointments available till like December or January as she's continuing to go through this. And so they had to leave their kids back behind, and Chris and Maggie had to fly then to Australia to try to get an MRI for Maggie to figure out what's going on. And then many of you may not be aware, but the pastor, Jason Swedeen, and his wife, he's the pastor at the Rock Worship Center here in town. This week, they lost their 8-month-old daughter, Hannah, to what they believe is meningitis. And so there's just, I mean, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes when we encounter this life, and life just kind of keeps, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, when you're in that boat like the disciples were, and all the wind and the waves just keep bashing and bashing against your life, and it's like, wow, how much more of this can I take? And then you look at still with, you know, you're aware that Sheila Bremer lost her mother this week. You know, and it's kind of, you can never stop counting how many of these things. And those are the ones that we remember. And there's good things too. And I'm not going to take all the time to point those out as well, but there was some highlights of this week as well, including people coming, being inspired for prayer and coming to, and saying, Lord, I just want to trust God in this. Whether he heals me, great. If he doesn't heal me, great. And so you see that inspiration as well. And it's, there's this dynamic of life where we are wrestling with reality. You know, all of us in some capacity, we're wrestling with this reality. And so I'm not sure where you are at this morning, but I want to speak some words of encouragement. If you're feeling like that, it's like, wow, life is just relentless. You know, we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks that, you know, Jesus is who he is. He is who he says he is. And I want us to focus this morning that as we look at Christ, I want us to see, and then, and I don't know if okay is the right word, but I'm going to say it anyway. I want us to be okay with who Jesus is, even if he's not who we want him to be. You know, because that's a reality that we're going to see in our culture. We face it all the time. Our culture kind of wants Jesus to fit in a certain box, fit in this certain mold. And when he doesn't fit into that mold, we kind of find ourselves either making him stay there, or in some cases, like we're going to see this morning, just totally reject him. And so I want you to be wrestling with that as well. So where we've left off, Jesus has just given many of these Galileans this very hard teaching, is what we're going to see this morning. So if you recall, over the last couple of weeks, Jesus fed a multitude of people, 5,000 men plus women and children. It's estimated maybe he fed about 15,000 people with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And then Jesus sends off his disciples to go across the lake. The wind comes up, and Jesus decides, okay, now is the time. He had tried to send some people away, gone off to a solitary place to be, to pray, and perhaps even to grieve the loss of John the Baptist. And then Jesus comes down to the lakeside and begins to go out to the disciples who are out on the boat. They have been battling the waves, what is estimated about 9 hours, and what should have only taken them maybe a couple hours to traverse. They should be done with their trip by now. And here they are still beating the waves with the oars. Jesus comes out walking to them. They freak out, rightly so. Peter says, instead of just totally freaking out, says, I want to come out on the water too. And then they both, well, it just turns into mass chaos. Peter starts sinking. Jesus grabs him, calms the wind and the waves, get in the boat, and they go back to shore then by Capernaum. Well, what's interesting, we talked last week, then all those people that were left back, Jesus had fed them. There, many of them are still in that area where Jesus had fed them the 5 loaves and 2 fish, where they wake up the next morning and Jesus is nowhere to be seen. They recognize, hey, there was one boat. We saw Jesus put all his disciples into that one boat and send them off. Where did Jesus go? So they go out looking for Jesus. Some people from Tiberias come by in their boats, hearing what Jesus is around, and looking for Jesus as well. Different reasons, because they weren't fed. Perhaps they heard rumors that they were being fed. So then everyone gets into these boats from Tiberias, and they head off, and they get to Capernaum, and they find Jesus there and say, wow, how did you get here? You know, what? How did you work that? That's pretty crazy. That's really great to see you. However, now that we've seen you, hey, you got any breakfast for us? You know, and we kind of talked about that last week. And in this encounter, we see almost an altercation that begins to take place, where these people come and looking for Jesus, and Jesus lays out to them, is really all you guys want is your bellies filled. All you want is my stuff. You don't really want me. And Jesus lays it out and he says, the work of the Father is so simple. Remember we touched on this last week. It's so simple. And the Galileans complicate it, and we're going to talk about how we complicate it. The work of the Father is so simple. It is simply to believe in the one who the Father has sent. You know, basically, Jesus is telling you, all you have to do is really believe that I am who I say I am, and then you follow me. And these people are saying, give us a sign. Show us. Okay, prove to us, if you will. And anyway, hey, we have an idea. We talked about this last week. Hey, we have an idea of what you can do. Because remember Moses? He gave the Israelites bread every day for 40 years. You gave it to us one day. How about day two? You know, let's feed us again. And as we continue to recap, I want to emphasize a couple of truths from last week that I think will relate well as to where we're going today. So just like the Galileans complicated things, we complicate things as well. You know, the choice is to believe in the one that the Father has sent, which is Jesus. And it's so simple. And yet what we do is we default to works, and we default to either thinking that we need to convince God that we're acceptable, or to convince ourselves that maybe we're not that bad, or somehow earn this ability to be saved. So we take this message that Jesus has shared and we make it more difficult. We complicate it. It can't be that simple just to believe that Jesus is who he is and then choosing to follow him. It can't be. I must do something to make that happen. But yet what we see over and over again is God's the one that does the work. And we're going to see that even more so again than today. But we complicate things because they're just flat out too simple. The passage said the work of the Father is to believe that Jesus is the one that the Father sent. So listen. I believe that we must, each one of us, we must come to a point, a moment, a crisis, a paradox, where we realize that we need something. You know, that we're going through this life, and maybe this life is hitting us from all sides, and I don't know when it happens, but I believe that anyone, we come to this crisis moment, whether we're going to choose to follow Christ or not. We come to this moment in our lives where we realize, I need something in this life. And sometimes what we do is when we come to that crux moment, we'll either kind of push that feeling aside because I don't want to deal with it because it's too painful because I know how yucky maybe I am. And so we kind of push it aside, or we're faced to deal with it. And when we deal with it, we're either going to say yes to Jesus, or we're going to say, no, I can do it on my own. You know, so we kind of face those three scenarios when we finally come face to face with this idea that I need something. You know, and I want us to understand that we need Jesus just like we need air. Every one of us in here needs Jesus just like you need air, just like you need food. You absolutely need him just as much, and I would even say more. We need him not only for this life to get by when life is pounding on us from all sides, we also need it for any kind of a hope for eternity. And when we come to this point of reality, when we come to this moment where we find ourselves in this crisis moment, we have the opportunity to say, yes, Jesus, I recognize it's got to be you. And it can't be me. And if you can identify with that, and maybe you've never come to that moment and said yes to Jesus, you can identify, I know that there's something more in this life, and I've kind of just pushed it aside. I don't want to deal with it. I know there's something more in this life. Yeah, I've chosen to say no to Christ because I think I can handle it on my own. I can fix myself. Or maybe you've come and you have said yes to Christ, but wherever you're at, I just want to encourage you, if you have come to that crisis moment and you come to understand that I need something more in this life, I want to challenge you. I want to say, make today the day. You know, because I think what happens is we kind of push it on. Well, I'm growing there. And I get that. Yep. All right. So as I'm walking through this life and I'm growing, I'm learning things about God, I'm a work in progress. That's good. Yep. I get that. But I still think at some point we need to come to this fork in the road, this moment where we have to choose to the left or to the right. And I have to choose, will I follow him? Because the Galileans are going to come to that moment today. And sadly, many of them are going to turn their backs and say, sorry, Jesus, you're not for me. And I hope that we don't have anyone here that leaves here today saying, sorry, Jesus, I don't think you're right for me. Because this is the bottom line. This is kind of what we talk about, the gospel, sharing the gospel. This is the gospel. We all need something. We can't do it on our own. So we come to this moment. Will I say yes to Jesus and say, Jesus, I accept the work that you have done? Or will I say, no, I can do it on my own? That's the gospel. You know, but what we do, and it's fascinating, we look at the gospel, kind of bring the second truth I want to reemphasize. We come to this idea of the gospel, and we look at the gospel as, what is the gospel? It's basically God's way that he gets us into heaven. And with that, we miss some serious, significant truth, because John Piper puts it this way. I think the gospel is our means by which to get to God. not to heaven. I think there's a difference. And John Piper puts it this way. He says, the critical question for our generation, every generation, if you could have heaven, all right, envision this. Put yourself there with me, okay? I know we all have our different pictures mentally of heaven, but now try to just picture yourself of heaven. We get stories, all right, the streets made of gold, the crystal sea, that's fine. You can envision those there as well. But now I want you to start adding some things to your heaven. So I'm kind of adding to what John Piper says. This is not a direct quote any longer. However, I'm taking his principle and adding some things to it. So imagine, if you would, you're in heaven. There you are. And now you get to start putting things in there that you want to be in heaven. All right, so we're going to start with friends and family. All right, okay, now you have your heaven and you can put your friends and your family with you in heaven. There you are. Well, it's nice. It's like Thanksgiving dinner. The whole family's there. Well, and there's certain maybe people you don't want there. We'll take them out then, okay? He's just obnoxious. We just want to leave him out. And so now we can start adding some other things here, okay? We start adding some things that we really enjoy. Maybe it's a certain kind of food. All right, well, I really like meat. Will there be meat in heaven? I don't know, because, you know, then is there death? I don't know. I hope there's meat because I like meat, all right? I was so glad that when Peter had that vision where that blanket is coming down, maybe you're not familiar with it, but this blanket comes down, it's got all this food on it, and God says to Peter, it's good, okay? Don't call what I've called good, don't call it bad. And so we get to eat meat now because of that. It's like, sweet, okay? Pork is one of my favorites, and that would have been a no-no otherwise. Anyway, so now start envisioning with me, if you will, all the foods that your favorite foods that are there. And now we have hobbies, right? There's things that we enjoy. So bring your boat along, all right? If you got your fishing boat, bring your fishing boat. Now you have your boat. If you have certain aspects of your home, put it this way. How about this? There's aspects of your home you don't like, change them right now, okay? You can just change. New carpet is done. All right, so you get to pull in that idea of you get to have the home that you ever dreamed of. There it is, all right? Now you're living in your home. I know some of you have a fireplace, some of you have air conditioning, okay, running at the same time, you know? Because Sarah, in our house like this, here's the hard part. At our house in the winter, it's cold, and so we always have the fireplace on, and Sarah loves the fireplace. Well, in the summer, it's always hot, and so we turn the air conditioning on. She hates the cold, and so she wants to. I don't let her. I'm a bad husband that way. I will not let her run the fireplace and the air conditioner at the same time. But here, it's heaven, so you can. Go nuts, okay? So here you go. So you can have the fireplace and the air conditioner on at the same time. This is heaven. It's your heaven. You get to pick, okay? So now we get to bring in, what else do we want? We can bring in our vehicles, okay, the vehicle you've always wanted to own that you don't. So you get to have it all. You bring it in, all of it, okay? Your girls, you can bring your stuffed animals, okay? Bring in your little pillow pets, all right? We have all of that stuff. Would you be satisfied with your heaven if Jesus wasn't there? You know, because that's what we see, and that's what we're going to see here this morning. Because there's a reality, and our culture pushes this message that you can have all of these comforts and you can be happy with all this stuff. But now we got to strip that down, and we got to look at the core of it. If you could have all that you wanted heaven to be, but you take Jesus out of the equation, are you satisfied? Would you be satisfied with your heaven that you just created without Jesus there? And this is pivotal. I want to highlight a couple of aspects from last week. I know you feel like I'm just rephrasing last week. It's not. It's different. But I want to look at a couple of things here. I'm going to turn it on. Here we are. So what we saw there was a sequence that happened last week. And we didn't spend time on this in particular, but I'm going to show four verses here, but I want you to grasp something, because we're talking about this gospel. We're talking about what Jesus does. We're talking about what God does. And the Holy Spirit's going to be evident here too, because they're all pulling at you to make a decision to follow him. That's what's happening. So if you're here thinking this doesn't apply to you, you're wrong, because this applies to every single person. We're going to see that language here. Every single person that has ever been created, that is living in this community, that is sitting in these chairs right now, this applies to us. So here's what it says. So Jesus declared, he says to these people, okay, he had just fed them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So what Jesus is laying it out is, hey, I've got something for you. I've got something satisfying for you. You're going to want what I have. So he lays it out. It's there for anyone who wants to come and get it. All right? There it is. Invitation is wide open. Number two, verse 39. We slipped ahead a little bit. So watch how this changes. Now, and this is the will of him. Now, this is him as in the Father. Jesus is saying, this is the will of God, that who sent him, who sent Jesus, that I shall lose none of those. So in other words, those who come to me, it's my responsibility to keep them. right? And we're talking about, remember a couple of weeks ago when Jesus reaches down and grabs Peter and he's got him by the hand? We'll see it in John 10 as we get there, that no one can snatch us out of his grasp. And so here's Jesus saying, it's my responsibility, my job, I've got you. Beautiful picture. That I shall lose none of those. That's God's will for those who choose to come to Jesus for that bread of life, that Jesus would lose none of them. This is good so far, isn't it? They'll lose none of them. He has given to me. But, now you see a pattern here, but I will raise them up at the last day. Verse 40. For my Father's will, we just talked about this, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, everyone. Okay, that's not excluding anyone. Okay, that uncle that I just sent off in my heaven, I got to bring him back, I guess. Okay, here he is. That everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So you see this picture. Jesus says, I'm not going to lose any of them. It's God's will that all of them would be under Jesus' umbrella. And then verse 44. This is so important. And this leads us so well into what we're going to be dealing with today because this is critical. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. The word for draw here, it's a fascinating word. And I don't remember the actual Greek, how you say it and such. That's not really important. But there's a meaning behind it. And the word really kind of is this idea of drag. But there's also another meaning to it. It's almost this lure. You know, so what you have is you have God here, the God the Father. He says he draws you. Almost like you got this tug of war. There's a resistance to it, but he pulls. And he's drawing you closer to him. But there's also this other idea of this lure. And what the capacity there would be like, there's this aroma coming from the kitchen of fresh baked bread. It draws you to the kitchen. You know what I mean? It's like you smell it. It's like, oh, there's something longing for it. And so there's both sides of it. There's the Father who's doing the drawing, but yeah, there's the flip side of it where it's like, there's something alluring about that drawing that's taking place. And so that's the word here that's being used. It says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws you. I mean, that's Jesus Christ has you. The Father is drawing you. And this is the message of the gospel. Not that you get to heaven, but that you get to God. You know, and that's, I do think that that's an important distinction that we sometimes miss, especially in evangelical churches. And then he follows it up and says, I will raise them up on the last day. There's a promise there, and we see it repeated over and over. So where we left off last week specifically then, Jesus had given this hard teaching. He had said to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You know, in other words, if you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you can have eternal life. And the people are going like, wait a minute, that sounds really gross. You know, they're taking it fairly literally. And in fact, we talked real briefly in Leviticus, it was 17 or 19, I don't recall which. It specifically talked in the Old Testament law that they should not be drinking blood. I mean, that was like, no, no. But this is fascinating. So we look at it. We're starting at verse 59. And this is important too. He said, Jesus is one, had said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. This is key. This is important because look at this. Okay, so here's Jesus. He's not just teaching out on the side. He's teaching in the place where people would worship God. And what would happen in these synagogues is they would not only worship God corporately and together and such, but this is where the scrolls were oftentimes read. The word of God is being proclaimed at the synagogue. And so they would read the scrolls and, oh, here's Jesus, the Word. We remember we read that way back in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. So here's Jesus, the Word. He is the Word of God. Everything he speaks is the Word of God. And here he is standing in this place where God's Word would be proclaimed. And this is what he's saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That is serious. And people had to look at this like, you've lost your mind. You have absolutely lost your mind. I mean, not only is this a hard teaching, but you throw the context of it in there, and it's offensive. I mean, it's absolutely offensive. However, they're just totally missing the fact that what's being spoken is literally the Word of God coming out of Jesus Christ, the Son. I mean, you put that picture in there, and it kind of emphasizes your meaning. And so on verse 60 here then, so these people, they hear it. And they say, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching, who can accept it? In other words, what happened, here's Jesus standing in the synagogue where God's word would be read through the scrolls, would be proclaimed, and he's proclaiming the word of God. The people hear it, and they're like, I can't accept your teaching. And I know it's the word of God. They didn't know it, but we do. But we do the same thing. We look at scriptures sometimes, and there's aspects in the scriptures that we flat out don't want to accept. We do. You look at our culture right now. We look at the scriptures and there's so many pieces in there. It's like, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's offensive. That's offensive to people. And so what we do is, sorry, I'm leaving that part out. Or in some cases we'll say, I can't accept Christ's teachings. And so we leave. And that's what we're going to see. So these people, on hearing what Jesus had to say, many of his disciples, and these are disciples, these are people that were following him. They didn't just show up for, oh, Jesus is talking. These are people that were following him, and they hear this teaching, and it's too hard for them, and say, who can accept it? And they are gone. 61. Aware of this, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Are you offended by the word of God? He's basically saying, are you offended by the truth that I am proclaiming to you? Are you offended by what God says? Are you offended by the will of God? Because this is all wrapped up into what Jesus is saying. Are you offended by the fact that God wants no one to perish? You know what that means is murderers can repent of their sins and find a place with God. Are you offended by that? Some people are offended by that. Are you offended that the fact that you can reject him and spend eternity without him, are you offended that that's the consequence of rejecting Christ? Are you offended that God would send someone to hell who reject him? Because that's offensive. And people look at this and it's like, that is hard teaching. But that's the teaching we find in the scriptures. And we have to do something with the teaching that we find in the scriptures. So does it offend us? It offends a good portion of our culture. People are often offended by God's justice, which I find fascinating. Because somewhere along the lines, we seem to get this idea that my idea of justice is better than God's idea of justice. You know, so that somehow God is wrong in his ideas of justice. God would not do that. You know, God's wrath, God would not do that. God would not show that punishment. Okay, here's the thing. God gets to choose what he's going to do, and I have no business telling him what he's going to do. And so my idea of justice is nothing compared to God's idea of justice, but it happens all the time. I'll tell you this, God is a just God, but he's also a merciful God. If I were to rely solely on God's justice, I would be ruined. So I thank God that he's also a merciful and gracious God. And because he is a just God, that is why he sent himself in the form of a man in the flesh to pay the penalty for our sins. You see that? Because we can't handle God's justice. God, he would never do that. Well, he did it to himself. You know, and it's so important to not lose sight of that. Verse 62. Then what? This is wonderful. So he says, remember, he says, does this offend you? Would it change your minds? This is kind of where we're going at. Does this offend you? He says to the Galileans. How about this? Would it change your mind if, oh, it went too far. Would it, get back here. There it is. Would it change your mind if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? You may find my message, Jesus is saying this, you may find my message offensive. But would your mind be changed if you saw me where I was before I came to earth? In other words, if you saw me at the right hand of God, standing there in all my glory, full holiness, if you saw that, and then I spoke this message to you, would your mind be changed? I think so. Absolutely, I think so. I don't think anyone could argue that fact. Verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. It's interesting. I want to share, look at Matthew 16 here. So what we're looking at here is specifically the flesh, the idea the flesh accounts for nothing, all right? It's the spirit. The spirit gives life. In other words, what you do in the flesh, you can't earn it. You can't get there by doing all this, that, or the other thing. The spirit is what's actually going to give you life. You didn't do anything to get it there for yourself. And so then what we see in Matthew 16, it says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? In other words, if I apply myself to the flesh and I gain all this stuff, this idea, everything that's in the flesh, here it is, it's right here and it's right now. To gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The efforts of our flesh, they're virtually left with nothing. This is a spiritual matter in which the Holy Spirit is the one that's bringing the idea of life coming. So the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words, this is Jesus saying, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. They are the word of God coming out, pouring forth. They are full of the spirit and life. Jesus is the word Do you see this? Before the Holy Spirit has been even given, like what we see in Acts, it changes that aspect. But even here, you have this Holy Spirit working and moving people, drawing people. Verse 64. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and which ones would betray him. You know, we've seen this happen several times with the Gospel of John. You know, John points out the fact that Jesus is sovereign. He knows the hearts of men. And just as a little, real brief, interesting point here, I like this. This is significant because when we look at things like Ephesians 1, and I know some of us struggle with this idea of predestination. Well, what do we do with that? You know, God already picked them. What chance do I have? Well, here's really where we're going at with it. As Jesus had known from the beginning which of them would believe and which of them would betray him. You know, so when we see things then like Ephesians 1 where it says he predestined us for adoption and we get hung up on this idea, well, he picked us ahead of time. Well, that's not fair. Well, again, God is just, you're not. But he predestined us from the beginning to be sonship through the Christ Jesus in accordance with his great pleasure. But look at the next one in verse 11, also Ephesians chapter 1. In him we were also chosen. We saw it already in John chapter 6. You have been chosen. You have been drawn. He has chosen to draw you. All you have to do, it's just so simple. All you have to do is say, okay, I believe. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Verse 65. Jesus went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. There it is again. Unless the Father has drawn you. Jesus is saying that the Father is drawing you. He's pulling on everyone's hearts. He's pulling you to be closer to him. He's pulling you to have relationship with him. He's pulling you to himself, not pulling you to make the decision there. You get to be in heaven. You don't have to worry about me. I won't even be there. You know, here, have my house. I'll go sleep in the garage. He's not saying that. He's drawing you to himself. And this is what happens. From this time, many of his disciples turned their back and no longer followed him. Coming face to face with Christ in his words, they found his teaching unacceptable. They found his teaching, I can't follow a Jesus that is saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. So Jesus, thank you for your message. Sure, appreciate that. But you know something? I'm going to go elsewhere. And that is what we do all the time. We try to take our Jesus and we try to conform him and shape him and put him into the box that we think he belongs in. Well, my Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, we kind of put him into this box again. Well, my Jesus would do this. Well, okay, well, we'll kind of give him that attribute. In other words, I like Jesus' love, but I don't like his wrath. You know, I like Jesus the way he has compassion on people, and the way he fed the people. They like that aspect about him. But then he goes into these hard teachings. It's like, I don't like that about him. And the reality of it is, Jesus is who he says he is. You don't have the right to change him. You know, and it's I want you to understand this because it's not just coming down on us as a culture, but there's something so significant here because what we're really saying is, it's all about Christ. Is what we're really getting at is, would you be satisfied with heaven if everything else was gone and all you had was Jesus? Would you be satisfied with that? Or do you feel like, nope, I got to have my stuff too? And I'm not coming down against stuff because I think the Lord has blessed his people with that. I am not against that one bit. And I watch generous people take what the Lord has blessed them with and they're blessing other people. And that is a testimony to how God is. When God is a generous God and he gives freely and freely and freely and we do the same thing, that is a beautiful picture of how God has intended for his people to follow him and to live. That's great. But what I'm getting at is, we talked about this last week. Remember we had the Twinkie. Are you just looking for a Twinkie? Are you satisfied with a Twinkie? Or are you looking at like, no, I want something deeper than just what Jesus has to give. I don't want just his stuff, but I want him. I want to embrace him. I want to know him. And that's what the Galileans are at this point. And it just breaks my heart, honestly, as I look through this read over and over again. It's just like, they leave him. I can't count how many people that I've heard profess the name of Christ and they come up with something that they can't agree with Jesus, and I've watched them say, no, I can't do it. It's like, oh. All you're looking at is the stuff, and you're missing the bigger picture. You're missing Jesus. Don't miss Jesus this morning. It's all about him. And it's so, I know we use that phrase all the time, you know, even in our worship, and we use this phrase, oh, it's all about Jesus. Yes, I think for the most part, many of us agree, but we haven't really internalized it on a regular basis. And that's very difficult. Jesus has a few more things to say. He returns to his disciples. The Galileans are leaving, all these disciples, and I like this. And I misunderstood this tone for years, and I used to think, you know, it's difficult when you text someone or you email someone, it's very difficult to get the tone right. Because you can text something that's funny, and they read it, and it's like, wow, that wasn't funny. That was just totally offensive. And so I try not to do that sometimes, unless I really know the person well, and then I may say something, you know, offensive. But it says, so Jesus turns to his disciples, and it says this. He says, do you want to leave too? Or let me rephrase, you do not want to leave too, do you? You know, and it's not this, how do you want to put it? Question even like, are you going to come? Are you going to stay? But there's this tone I feel that's behind us, like, what about you guys? Where are you on this? You don't want to leave too, do you? Almost a certain sense of, I don't know, sarcasm is not quite the right tone for it. But I see Jesus approaching his disciples and just saying, what about you guys? The 12, what about you? You going to take off? Are you uncomfortable with my teaching? Are you offended by what I'm saying? You know, and then Peter's got a wonderful response. Simon Peter asked him, to whom would we go? Where would we go? And then his next phrase is wonderful. You have the words of eternal life. Peter recognizes, and this has been a growth process. I'll point that out in a second. This has been a growth process for Peter in particular. But Peter's always, he's the oldest, and so he's most likely the one that's always going to be speaking up first, and personality as well. So Peter says, Jesus, where would we go? And then he says, you have the words of eternal life. In other words, I may not fully understand your message. I don't know that I grasp my mind fully on what you're getting at here with this whole idea of eating your flesh and drinking your blood. That, got to be honest, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable, okay? However, I do recognize this truth. I recognize this fact that you have the words for eternal life. We have come to believe. Oh, this is wonderful. It says, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. A more literal translation in the Greek would be something like this. We have entered a state of belief and knowledge that has continued until this present time. In other words, we have grown to a point that we understand, we believe that your words are true. Okay, that doesn't mean that Peter fully understands and embraces everything that Jesus is teaching, but he understands that this is the source of truth. Where else would I go? I'm not going to find truth anywhere else, but it's right here. And this has been a growth process for Peter. So three passages real quickly. And what we see is how Peter in particular and the disciples, they attribute to who Jesus is. And they make some recognitions. So Matthew 14:33, it says this. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. This is when Jesus calmed the storm. He was with them. He was sleeping, calmed the storm. Truly you are the Son of God. All right, that's a powerful statement. And then we saw the one today. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see that escalates slightly there. You are the Holy One of God. In other words, God sent you. You know, you're a messenger. You have his truth. And then we see Simon Peter answered in Matthew 16:16. He says, you are the Messiah. You know, this was at the time where basically people had different opinions as to who Jesus was. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He asked him right up front, who do you say that I am? This is Peter's response. He says, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. That title hadn't been used yet of Peter to call him that. You are the one. You are the Savior. You are it. You are the one that we read about in Isaiah. You're the one in the Old Testament, all these prophets, the prophet that Moses was speaking about. You are the one. You are the Son. And then he escalates it here too. You are the Son of the living God. Faith is a growth, you know, and that's led by the Spirit. When we talk about the Spirit as life, the Lord is drawing you to him, okay? Even for those who have said yes to Christ, he's not done drawing you because he wants you to be in full relationship with him. And so he continues to drag and he continues to pull and he continues to leave that smelling bread of like, wow, that is so good. I want to be a part of that. And all the while he's drawing you and you're smelling this bread and you want to make your way there. All that's happening is life is bashing you on all sides. I mean, it's like you're literally being pulled with a rope through a gauntlet, and all you have to do is hold on, because he's the one that's doing the pulling. You know, and it is a very difficult thing for our minds to get around, but that's really the case. He's drawing every one of you here this morning to be closer to him, to be in relationship with him. And this is how we wrap it up. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus replied, that'd be totally different. Have I not chosen you, the 12? I've chosen you. Okay? The same way the idea, I've drawn you, I've chosen you. Yet, one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. And yet Jesus chose him. Isn't that something? I want us to grasp, I don't want us to miss this idea. We have a choice whether we're going to accept Jesus for who he is, not changing him, not trying to make him fit into our mold, but to accept Jesus for who he is. Because that's his job. It's his role to be who he is. And we have the role of saying, okay, Jesus, I don't understand everything, but I'll follow you. You have the words to eternal life. Where else do I go? That's where we're left this morning. Or we can do as the Galileans did. It's like, I don't think so. I'm not comfortable with your teaching. I can find it somewhere else. And we reject. And we turn away and we rejected him. Even in the ones he chose, see Simon, or Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, will reject Jesus, even in the midst of all of this stuff. But it's not far off from where we're at. You know? That's what I want to challenge you with is, do you want Jesus? Do you want him? Where's your heart at? Do you want the stuff? Or do you want him? That's a hard truth. That's a hard piece of the scripture that we're looking at. And my prayer is that you will want him deeper and deeper and deeper each and every day. I'm going to invite Dave and the worship team to come up. And I want you to, as we sing, it's called The Power of Your Love. I want you to reflect on the love that he has for you. I want you to reflect on the fact that the Father is drawing you. Even as you're singing, I want you to envision the Father drawing you. And how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to let go of the rope and run? Are you going to kind of pull against it and say, no, I'm not willing to go there? Are you going to say, no, I'm going to find some teaching elsewhere. I can accept this about you. I'm not accepting this about you. Or are you all in and ready to say, Jesus, yeah, I'm in. I will follow you.